We are continuing our study on the book of Malachi in here, and as we mentioned before, Josh, that's kind of an old book. Why are we looking at Malachi? So, well, there's some things in the book of Malachi that are still important, still things that, would you believe that mankind hasn't changed that much? Would you believe that we keep doing some of the same things over and over again, all right? So, that is happening, and some things that are happening in the book of Malachi are pertinent for us as well today. And looking at, as we mentioned before, here's kind of sort of an outline of Malachi. And as we mentioned Sunday, we are not dealing with people like in the time of Isaiah, who have, or the time of Jeremiah, who have, in many aspects, completely given themselves over to other foreign gods and those kind of things. We're not dealing with that type of heart here. In the book of Malachi, of course, the last book in the Old Testament, rather, just before you get to Matthew, we are dealing with people who think they're doing everything right. We're dotting the T's and crossing the I's, right? Oh, okay, the other way around. See, we're doing everything right, right? We're doing everything right. We think everything is where it's supposed to be. Everything's happening like it's supposed to. And so God brings these accusations against them. And how do they respond, those who are here Sunday? How do they respond? How? Wherein? What? Like, I mean, anybody who's ever raised children have had that response. Right? You've had that response. Like, you make this accusation, you're doing this. You're like, what? So that is what's happening. God's people are saying, well, we're not doing these things. What are you talking about? Wherein? How? How have we done these things? And we'll see some of those tonight. So just to set the stage for who we're dealing with, we're not dealing with apostates. We're dealing with people who think they're doing what's right, and God is saying, you're not quite there. This you should have done and not left the other undone. I think is somewhere, somebody said that, right? So that is what's happening. So we're picking up in Malachi chapter 2. And we're in sort of this idea where God sets up the stage and opens up with, I have loved you. And the idea is, I have always loved you, in the Hebrew that's there. And the people dare ask, how have you loved us, right? And so God displays His sovereign love. And then in the first section, He brings accusations against the priests and say how the priests have sinned against God's love. And the opening of chapter 2 is going to be rough, all right? How many of you have ever had a spanking? All right? The next level up is what? A whooping, yes. A whooping, all right? If you've been asked to bend over, it is a long way, right, sometimes for that spanking. It's coming. That is what's happening in Malachi chapter 2. Read the first opening line. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. This is not God giving them some commandment. This is God saying, this is what's about to happen to you, all right? This is what's about to happen. You knew this was coming. And so this is what's happening. And so we have this language here. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Do you see the conditions that are here? If you would do these things, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name. What does it look like to give honor to God's name? Why would the priests be charged with giving honor to God's name? What duty do they hold that they should be? They should be setting example. Of all the people, they are, you know, air quotes, closest to God. Why? That God set it up that way, they're in the temple, right? You know, and if you think of, they're the ones closest to God, they should be the ones that are holy. They should be the ones that are giving honor to God's name. But he says, you haven't. You're not taking it to heart. He says, if you do these things, but then he's saying, I'm going to curse you because indeed you're already not taking it to heart. You're not doing the things that you're supposed to do. And he says here, I will curse your blessings. And there's kind of two ways of looking at this. You can say that the way that their blessings that would come to them, but it may be more appropriate to look at Numbers chapter 6. Look over Numbers chapter 6. The Levites were given charges to do
specific things. In Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you." You can't sing it, we're reading it, all right? "The Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make His face to shine upon you, and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. And so they shall invoke My name," you see that? "Invoke My name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them." He's saying, "I'm not going to bless your blessings. I'm not going to be a part of that." And he says, "I have cursed them." And some writers have said that this is probably the worst thing you could have done. You're taking away their ability to bless anybody. What's interesting is that Abraham was said and has been an example of one who blesses people that he's around, right? And who do they hold in the highest regard? Who is the example, the epitome of being a Jew? Abraham. We want to be like our father Abraham, right? Not necessarily in how many sons he has necessarily, but we want to be like our father Abraham. He was a blessing. And if you take that away from them, you're taking away basically that relationship with God. You're taking away that relationship that he had in likeness with Abraham. And so this is something that God is taking away from them. And so he begins to say to them, "This is what I'm going to do. Behold, I'm going to, one, rebuke your offspring." What that is entails exactly, we don't know. But he says, "I will rebuke your offspring." And then he said, "I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you'll be taken away with it." That doesn't sound pleasant. This word here, refuse, how many of you have ever had chitlins? Anybody? All right. My grandpa talks about stump-whooped chitlins, all right? Now, how many of you know what chitlins are? All right, like 2% of you know what chitlins are. Chitlins are intestines, right, of the swine, to be exact, right? They would not be eating chitlins, like the Jews would not be eating chitlins. But the reason you stump-whoop chitlins is because why? What's inside of intestines? Yuckness. Have any of you ever cleaned an animal and taken out what's inside and accidentally nicked some of those intestines? And what does it smell like? Yes, that is what he's talking about. I will take the refuse from the slaughter of the animals and I will smear it on your face and you will be washed out with it. That is what he's saying to the Levites. They will be amongst the most unholy of things and washed out. If you want to mark down in here, Exodus 29:14, Leviticus 4:12, and 16:27. Those things are all to be taken outside of the gate and burned. All those things, outside of the gate and burned. He's saying, "I'm going to smear that on your face." This is a whooping, right? He is bringing an accusation against the priests. And this is what, now, when he begins to say in the next section here, is that I have an example of one who has done well. He says, "What you will learn," in verse 4, "then you will know that I have set this commandment to you, and my covenant may continue with Levi," says the Lord. Then you will know, right? I mean, you learn a lesson when? Before the whooping or after the whooping? After the whooping, right? So he's saying, then you will know. Then you will know what's going on. But he says here, he says, "I have a covenant. My covenant is with him." He has this example. This is how it should have been. It should have been this way. Talking about Levi, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace." And so he begins to see this kind of six aspects of this high standard that we had with Levi. There is one that was life and peace. "And I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name." This is what Levi did. He revered me and stood in awe of my name. Verse 6, "True instruction was in his mouth," number one. Pure doctrine. Number two, "Unrighteousness was not found on his lips." Number three, "He walked with me in peace and uprightness." Number four, "He turned many back from iniquity." Number five, "For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge." And number six, "Here's the honor. And men should seek instruction from his mouth." Number six, "For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." This is the ideal scenario. This is how it should be. What does that mean for us, royal priesthood? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. What does it mean for us, a royal priesthood? These should be attributes about us. These six things. Pure doctrine in our mouth. True judgment. Conduct. Our labor. Our knowledge. And the honor that's given to God. And God gives to us that we should be called the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This idea of messenger of the Lord, what's interesting is the name Malachi means my messenger. Malachi means my messenger. And this idea of message of the Lord has not been given to a lot of people. It was given to Haggai, it was given to angels, it was given to the angel of the Lord, it was given to John the Baptist, and it was given to the Messiah. And those who do these things are numbered among them. That's good company, right? That's pretty good company. I'd rather be there than with refuse on my face. Right? Just saying. That's just me. But then he goes back to this contrast. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble. It's not only that they were doing what's wrong. They were causing others to do what's wrong as well. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi. And so he says, so I've made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. This is really important. What does it mean to show partiality? What does it mean to show partiality? Favoritism, right? Would it surprise you that that is something that God never likes? God does not like that. Has not liked that in any dispensation. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, right? When the gospel and the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. But in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your body, earthly body, as dead to the immorality, impurity, and passions of evil, desire and greed, and amounts to idolatry. That is not what I meant. That's not the passage. Is it 15? That's not either. All right, let's move over to another passage. I wrote it down wrong. 1 Timothy 5, 21. 1 Timothy 5, 21. We don't really have a whole lot of time to chase all these down anyway. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in spirit of partiality. If you want to write out there as well, James 2:9. These are things that we should not be doing. We should not hold judgment and partiality and pass a rougher judgment on one than others. And that's not something that should be named among us. And so this finishes the section of dealing with the priests. And then he moves on to dealing with the people and what they have done. And so he, again, like I said, contrast there. And now he goes on talking about the sin of the people. And he mentions two things that we'll finish with tonight, that they have dealt treacherously in two ways. He says in verse 10, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? And why do we deal treacherously with each against his brother, verse 10, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? This is an interesting concept. As you continue to read on, we see what it was that they were doing against God. What was it that they were doing? This is an open book. What were they doing? What was the sin? What's that? They were marrying outside of Israel. They were marrying foreign wives. And we'll talk more about that. But they were marrying foreign wives. Ezra dealt with this when he came back. Ezra chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, he was dealing with this. Even many, many years later, Nehemiah was still dealing with this. Nehemiah chapter 13, saying he grabbed them by the hair. In my mind, he grabbed them by the beards. It's like, what were you thinking? Right? Why would you profane? And they said that even in Nehemiah's time, from Ezra to Nehemiah, we're talking about many years between the two. And they were still dealing with this idea of intermarrying with, he said, the priesthood. Nehemiah said the priesthood was corrupted because of marriage this way. And he said, those that are doing this are sinning against their brethren. Those that are corrupting the priesthood, corrupting the covenant, are sinning against their brethren. How are they sinning against their brethren? Any ideas? You're messing up the whole system, right? The priests were an intricate part in the worship system. If nobody can worship because the priesthood is corrupt, it affects everyone, right? Can sin affect more than just me? It is possible, right? Let's say God said, hey, whenever we sack this town, don't take any of the silver, don't take any of the clothing, but I take some of the silver, I take some of the clothing, I bury it under my tent. What do you think is going to happen? I disobey God. We know exactly what's going to happen, right? The next time we try and do something in the name of God, God's like, I'm not even there. Like, you disobeyed me. And AI might not be a great battle to go into. So in this situation, it affects everyone. Sin can affect everyone. And he says, verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously and an abomination. Not just like, what's a gray area? An abomination has been happening and committed in Israel. He has married the daughter of foreign gods. And so this is something that continues to be an issue. And he says in verse 12, as for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. And so they are cut off. You cannot be with us. What does it mean to be cut off? In the imagery, he says, from the tents of Jacob. You are outside. You are outside, right? You move down the bench. You are outside of good standing. And so in similar ways, this is not, whenever we deal with church discipline, this is not a new, church discipline is not a new concept. It was a concept in the Old Testament. It was a concept, and it continues to be a concept. If you want to write 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15 out there to the side, that's a good reference to put here. We don't have time to dive into that tonight, but that is something that if you have continued to bring sin into the camp, it affects the camp. And it must be taken away. God said it must. For a priesthood, for a people to be holy and chosen, you must take these things outside the camp. It cannot be here to be contaminating. It is not an option. And so again, you have, in verse 14, you have this another idea here, another treachery that's being done in verse 14. He says, yet you say, for what reason? And so why are we doing this? That he no longer accepts, in verse 13, this other thing you do, verse 13 rather, this other thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And you're like, what? I'm not crying, right? So here's the thing in verse 14. How? Yet you say, for what reason? What is the reason here? What does he say? What are they doing with their wives? He says, because the Lord has been a witness. Now, if you are thinking of somebody to be a witness on your behalf, would God be a good witness? Probably the best witness you could ever have, right? And God is saying now in court, in session, we have the husbands on one side. We have the wives who are crying and are covering the altar with tears on the other side, and God is on their side. Good place to be over here, right? Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. That's good advice, right? Just you'd stop there. That's great. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You have covered my altar with tears. How? I didn't do anything. I'm not crying. Your wife is crying. And I'm not hearing your prayers. I'm not listening. Fix it. Is it important, our relationship that we have with one another? What does he say here about their covenant relationship? For what reason? The wife been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, and you're dealing treacherously with her. What were they doing? So there's this bill of divorcement, right? I can write this bill of divorcement because she hashtag burnt the toast, is what one wise man has said. And I can put them away. That's what that means, right? No, that's not what that means. They were taken again, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. You need to circle, you know, write that in here. It was only for indecent exposure. If she had been seen naked prior to them being married, that was the only reason. And even then, because of the hardness of your hearts, is what Jesus said about it. That is the only reason. But they were taking these things. Now, I want to note here, verse 15. God rebukes them. Verse 15, I think, here it is in Young's literal translation. In any translation, it's one of these passages that's sort of difficult. It hasn't really been translated really clearly in a lot of translations. Here's Young's literal, if you were to take the Hebrew and literally translate it, the italicized words are not in the Hebrew. This is how it reads. Can y'all read that? I think you can. Okay. It is not easy, right? But the ESV kind of takes this and makes it a little bit better. Makes it a little clearer, cleans it up a little bit better for us. Make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union. And I'm trying to read it from this far away, and I don't have it in my notes here. I should have put it in my notes, but I didn't. Anyway, but you see how this clears it up with what's going on, what's happening here. What about God the offspring? There weren't going to be God the offspring if this is what's happening, right? So he's saying, make sure, take heed to what's going on. This is good advice. In verse 16, he says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel." Literally, that word should be there, "I hate the putting away." I hate the putting away, says the Lord God of Israel. "And him who covers a garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, and that you do not deal treacherously." Do not do this to your wives. And do not do this. This is the wife of your youth. Do not do these things to the wife of your youth. Why would you do this? So the idea was that they were putting their wives away and marrying foreign women. These were religious people. These were not people who were just kind of like, you know, well, we might expect that. But these are people who are religious and are doing these things. It is something, again, that continues to happen. We continue to make these same mistakes when we are the focus and not God. As we close out this chapter, people, another attribute. He says, "You have wearied," verse 17. "You have wearied the Lord with your words." Again, people who thought they were doing things that are right. What did they say here? "How have we wearied you?" What were they saying? How? What was God's accusation against them in verse 17? What's God's accusation? "Hey, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice?" And so the idea is either evil is pleasing to God, or there is just no justice. Either God enjoys people doing evil, or there is just no justice in the world. Why would they think that? Why would they go there? Yeah. There's a false premise being kind of bandied about in their minds. The false premise is good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, and never the twain shall meet. All right? That is the idea. And that continues to be the idea in the time of Christ. It continues to be the idea with people today that good things happen to good people and bad things. So who is like the epitome of people that talk to one suffering man in the Bible? And that was what his friends said, right? His lousy comforters, as Job would call them. Their accusation is, Job, these bad things happen because you're a bad man. It can't be any other thing. It has to be that. It has to be that. In Luke chapter 13 or 16, look at both chapters. It would be good for you to read them anyway. Jesus talks to the people about those the Tower of Siloam fell upon. Do you think they were more evil than any others? But I tell you, no, unless you repent, you also likewise perish. In the same way, there were people who died, and their blood is mingled with their offering. Are they really bad people? No, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. The idea is not that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. Why do we know that's not the case? Yes. Well, God does say the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. God is a blessing. People will be inadvertently blessed, right? Accidentally blessed by just the nature. But what is... We have done good things and continue to do good things, but life happens and bad things happen, right? It has nothing to do with how good or bad I am. Bad things will happen. A lot of times because of the bad decisions of other people. But that's another lesson altogether, right? We're not getting into the problem of evil and suffering. But we're looking at this passage. The reason they're saying this, either evil is pleasing to God or there's no justice. God is turning a blind eye to those who should be suffering and those who should be doing this. Do you think the Bible answers this anywhere? Do you think they're the first ones to struggle with this concept? No, they're not. Turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This whole psalm deals with this concept. Beginning of verse 1, he says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling." Listen to his words. "My feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind." I almost slipped. I almost sinned. And being envious of those who are evil. Because I saw their abundance. I saw how they lived. And I was almost envious. I'm sure none of us have ever been there. We have no examples of anybody that lives anywhere near us that sits fat and happy but lives a life so far from God. I know we do not live in that kind of society here in South Florida. Look down to verse 21. "Then I was senseless and arrogant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have not taken hold of my right. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory." So when he says, when I was thinking this way, when I was thinking about these things and this way, envious of those people, he said, "I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." To have been thinking on things that are so base and not thinking on things that are holy. And that's what's happening here in Malachi. The focus, again, is not on God. The focus is where? On self, on body, on fleshly things. And I get it, right? We are in this body, and it cries out for needs, but we need to be in control. Look in verse 25 of Psalm 73. Whom have I in the heat in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart might fail, but God is my strength and my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, The nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Being in a right relationship is better than any mansion and any yacht. Better than being in a right relationship and having a relationship with God is better than any opulent thing that we can have now. Because it's fleeting. It's fleeting. And so as Malachi closes this chapter, and God brings this accusation against him, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. You speak ill of God. And even in earlier in this chapter, not creating God's name, not looking at it as holy, there's so many different ways we can ourselves not consider the name of God holy. And how we portray ourselves, we wear a name, ladies and gentlemen. We wear a name. And we need to make sure we're doing everything we can to keep it holy. And making sure that we're not using God's name in any way it's not holy. Hashtag, you guys get the point, right? We're not using God's name in any way that would not be holy. Because God says, you must stand in reverence and in awe of my name. It is not something you say amongst your friends as a reaction to something that surprises you. It is something that should be holy. Any thoughts or questions? Comments? Yes, ma'am. Well, let's go look at that chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21:10. Did y'all hear the question? All right. I didn't think so. This is our conversation. I don't know what you guys are butting in on this. All right, so the question is this. How is it that in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 10, there seemingly is this kind of like, well, if you wash her and clean her up good, then you can marry her. But if you marry later on, you can't marry her. So what is the context here? In Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning, you said in verse 10. What's that? Verse 5. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to serve him and to bless the name of the Lord, and every dispute and every assault shall be settled by them. All the elders of the city, which is nearest to the slain man, so this is talking about a crime to remove the guilt, the blood guilt. And then verse 10. What's that? I'm in 20, you said 21, right? 21 and verse 10. When you go out to the battle against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands, and you take them away captive, and see among the captives a beautiful woman, and have a desire for her, and would take her as a wife for yourself, then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails, and she shall also remove the clothes of her captivity, and shall remain in your house and mourn her father and her mother a full month, and after that you may go to her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. It shall be, if you are not pleased with her, then you shall let her go wherever she wishes, but you shall certainly not sell her for money. You shall not mistreat her because you have humbled her. And so here is this passage. What is the difference here than what they were doing? What's the difference? What's that? They were told not to marry foreign wives, correct. Another stark difference is this is a conquest thing that's going on and not later on kind of adding people into what's going on. So that is one stark difference. The two different things very much is that we're going in, we're reconquering these nations, and you see one. I would need to actually study that more. I've not studied this passage in that context. But right off the bat, those are two very distinct scenarios. But I would need to study this more to give you a correct answer. And we'll deal with this next Sunday morning, actually. We'll be talking about this. So we'll bring it up. And thank you very much for your questions and comments in class. I appreciate it.